Father, we're reminded in that song that Jesus, the Lamb, the Messiah, the Chosen One, was slain before the foundation of the earth, providing a way for us to know You, to have our sins forgiven, to be with You, even before we were created. What an amazing love. Amazing love. How can it be that Thou, my God, would die for me? The only reason why this gathering this morning makes any sense at all is the fact that Jesus Christ died for us. He's redeemed us. He's bought us back. He's made us a people who were not a people. He's made us a part who were not a part. He's made us children who were not children. Adopted. To the salvation offered through Jesus Christ. What an amazing thing. We can't celebrate enough. We can't thank You enough. We can't find the words with enough superlatives to describe really our debt and what we owed and how You came through for us and You rescued us and You hunted us down and You stayed after us until we could finally see the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What an amazing thing. We stand here as people deeply indebted to all that You've done for us. We're thankful every day for the life that You offer to us, both in the future, in eternity, but the life that You want to start in us right now. The life that You give to us right now. Another song we sang earlier reminded me of the fact that we're not just saved, but You're saving us. You save us. You're saving us right now. What an amazing thing. We're thankful for that. We're thankful for so many other things this morning. We're thankful for the opportunity to worship. We're thankful for Your Word, which is transforming if we allow it to be. Help us to make choices this morning that would allow Your Word to transform us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we go on, as a reminder, and maybe it's not even a reminder, some of you may be hearing it for the first time, but Dana had a surgery this past week. She's kind of in a lot of pain. Doing well, though. Remember to pray for Dana. And you know, think of her. Reach out to her. Let her know. Another thing. Remember, we sent out an email a while back about JC and Maya and the situation with their daughter. And keep praying for JC and Maya. And remind, and Lisa said, remind them of this. That there's no one else praying for them. It's us. They're not believers. They live in Switzerland. And the only guy that was in Switzerland, Francis Schaefer, who actually prayed, he's dead. No one else prays in Switzerland. I'm just kidding. It's a godless place, though, really. Seriously. They don't have any Christian friends. We're their Christian friends. We're their church. Really. So pray for them that God work a miracle and use that miracle to turn their hearts to Him. Really. So if some of you don't know JC and Maya, you will eventually because they'll come here. Pray for, some of you got the email, or I think you all got the email about their daughter who has severe scoliosis, and the state was going to basically force them to have surgery that they didn't feel our daughter should have, and they didn't have a choice. So anyway, that's the whole situation, or not the whole situation, but that's part of it. I would like to call attention, you're not supposed to do this, but he's probably going to be around occasionally through these next few months, but our friend James Clinton, we met James in Montana. Thank the Lord God brought James to Montana by way of Syracuse, New York, where he met his wife, grew up in Circle, Montana, a town of 800 people. And James came there and was a part of our church while we were in Montana. And if you've heard the story about the kayak, that's James. He's the one. I was told by James that I've told an incomplete version of that story to this point. But I've told the part of the story that actually means something to me. Okay? So, James, welcome. James is down at Fort Gordon, works for the Army Corps of Engineers. So if you're concerned about the amount of water that's letting out of Lake Lanier, James is the guy you talk to. He's got a direct line to the top. Also, he works with something, with cyber something, so I think it's about providing adequate security for us on Cyber Monday when we shop. I think it's something. I mean, it's the only thing about cyber stuff that I know, so I think it's something about that. Any more than that, he told me he'd have to kill me. So I said, okay, that's enough. That's all I need to know. But James, it's good to have you here. And I actually have a story in here this morning related to James. So we'll hear more about that later. Okay. Take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 8. I'm just going to read one verse out of Romans chapter 8, and I'll refer to some other scriptures as well. But this morning, talking about the leading of the Spirit. So in our kind of series on the Holy Spirit, and I just want to read this one verse. It says, let me read three verses. I want to start with verse 14, but let's give ourselves a little context. So I'm going to read 14 through 16. It says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. We could say these are the daughters of God. These are the children of God. Okay? As many as are led by the Spirit, these are the children of God. For you do not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption by where we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Now, again, just a little aside, that one of the dangers, I think, has occurred in American evangelicalism is that we've been too quick to tell people what went on in their own hearts between them and God, instead of allowing the Holy Spirit to do it. So some person prays a rote prayer that may just seem to be the right thing to do at the time, and we convince them, oh, you're not a child of God. You're saved. Maybe. Maybe. But it's the Spirit that bears witness of our spirit that we are the children of God, right? It's the Spirit's job. It's not the pastor's job. It's not your job. It's the Spirit's job. I think we're too quick to tell people what happened when maybe something actually didn't happen. I think it's a dangerous thing to do. So that's just free extra. So yesterday, James and I went up to Amicalola Falls, and we hiked part of the AP. For those of us that hike the AP, we call it the AP. For those of you that don't, it's called the Appalachian Trail. But we call it the AP, those of us that actually participate in that kind of hiking. And we did that yesterday. It was amazing journey. And the path that we were on, the trail that we were on, we went up to Springer Mountain, which is actually the southern terminus of the AP, as we call it. And the trail was clearly defined that even in the midst of a torrential downpour that we got caught in because James wanted to drink more coffee, we would have been up and back, but nope, had to drink more coffee. That's another story. I'll tell you that later. But we could see the trail seriously, it was like the strongest rainstorm I've ever been caught in my life. And I couldn't see. I needed windshield wipers on my glasses, but I could still see the trail. Now, that reminds me of a story that I read a few years ago, and I think it was Bill Bryson that told the story in his book, A Walk in the Woods. And if you haven't read that book, it's a fun book to read. It's about two old guys that walk the Appalachian Trail. And then he goes off on a lot of side stories and tells stories about parts of the Appalachian Trail, or the AP, as we call it. And he talks about how down in the south part, in the southern part of the Appalachian Trail, it's well-worn and well-walked because it's generally warmer here. People can walk the trail pretty much year-round if they want to. And so it's not as though the vegetation that surrounding the trail could encroach on the trail and make it difficult to see the trail. It's because of the volume of people. But he said up north, where the weather doesn't get as warm early on, and it can't be walked year-round, or typically can't be walked year-round, and far fewer people then venture out to the trail, and because of that, there's less use, especially on some very remote sections, that the vegetation is growing all the time and grows over the trail, and branches extend over, and it obscures the view of the trail. And so this one story he tells in particular is of a lady who is hiking the trail, and she gets off the trail to go find a water source, maybe a couple hundred feet off the trail. She's thinking, well, I'm just going to go straight down the hill, and I'll just come straight back up the hill. She's looking for water, and she ends up dying out there. They found her this last year. It was a few years ago. And they ended up finding her in her collapsed tent with a note on her chest, basically to her husband and to others that might be interested. And it had been a couple of years since she was out there, and it's so remote. Well, they speculate that she probably crossed the trail several times in looking for the trail, but crossed it several times and not recognizing the trail because of the fact that it was obscured by vines or branches or whatever, and because it's not so well worn. Now, I read that story, and I actually was thinking about that story yesterday as we were walking and seeing this trail, and then contemplating what I'm going to be talking about today. And I thought, that's a pretty good picture of us at times. That God has a way for us to walk, and the fact is that many times, and oftentimes, the way that He wants to us to walk is not a path that many take. Right? It's not a path that many take. Jesus said, the way is broad that leads to destruction, but the way that leads to life is pretty narrow. Now, I don't think necessarily He was talking about walking on a trail like this, but the general idea is that if we really want to follow the Lord, if we really want the leading of the Spirit, it's possible He's going to be leading us in ways that most other people, don't walk. And it's going to be easy for us, if we're not keeping in step with the Spirit, and we're going to talk about that later, to be lost on the trail. There's so many things. I mean, think about it in your own life. The path that God has you in, and think of how all the ways in which just life in general, and we can lump it in that category, we say life in general, but in true sense, it's the enemy that's coming against us, using life in general to distract us and to get us off the path. First of all, we gotta have water, and so we can get off the trail. And we think of the things that we need, and it gets us off the right path. And then we come back to the trail, we've kind of forgotten where we were. The path is obscured. It's not a common path to walk. What does it take for you to walk that kind of path? Some pretty strong direction. Maybe a really great map. Maybe a GPS. I mean, that's, to be honest with you, that's what I would need. Now, then I would need to know what these GPS coordinates mean. The other day I was meeting someone, and I have a phone, and I pull up, Google Maps, and I speak into it because I don't touch my phone when I'm driving. It's illegal. I'm speaking. I said, hey, find this, whatever it is, restaurant or coffee shop that I'm going to meet this guy at. A little bit later, this guy sends me GPS coordinates. Hey, just so we make sure we're meeting at the same place. Just give me the name of it. I'll look it up in Google Maps. Give me GPS coordinates. Now, thankfully, you can just... Apparently, didn't know this before that, but it's actually a link. You just press the GPS coordinates and brings up the right place. But I'm thinking, what is this about? GPS coordinates? I mean, it's like latitude and longitude and whatever. I think I'd be a bad sailor, probably. It's possible. Knowing that the path that we're walking sometimes can be easily obscured and we can be easily distracted, we need some direction. Right, so we talk about being led by the Spirit, and I think there are times at which we long for that, maybe, but we really, maybe, don't really even understand it. Or maybe we say we want to be led by the Spirit, but deep down, we'd really rather take our own path. We'd really rather go in our own direction. Because to take this path that the Spirit takes us on, I mean, we sang that song this morning, and I remember the first couple times we sang it, and I remember specifically after one of those times, Doug prayed. I don't know if you guys were here, but Doug prayed, and he said, he reminded us of that phrase in the song, that Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. How many times have we allowed the Spirit to lead us into places where our trust is without borders? Like, wherever you take me, it doesn't matter, wherever you lead me, that's where I'm going to go. Even though no one else walks that path, even though that path is extremely unfamiliar to me, even though that path may have lots of distractions, lots of ways for me to get lost, lots of ways for me to get off the track, I'm going to follow you. Spirit, lead me. In that prayer is this idea that if He's going to lead us, that means we actually have to follow, make some decisions that actually help me to follow. So, side trips are common on that path, and the fact is they're dangerous. We say, if only we had a guide that could lead us and cleared the way ahead of us, if only we had a guide who would help us avoid the paths of loss and lead us on a path that's perfectly suited to us, or leads us to the vista, the beautiful thing that God wants us to see. Now, yesterday, we were on a path to see a beautiful vista from Springer Mountain. I don't know about you guys, if you've ever been out in a torrential rain, it obscures the vista. So we get to about 9/10 of a mile into the walk, and there's about 1/10 of a mile yet to go to the top of Springer Mountain. And I'm like, well, are we going to go up there? Yeah, we have to go up there. I mean, there's a scenic vista. Scenic vista. Well, I did get my picture taken in front of the plaque. Very important. Proof, really. James called it proof of life, actually. But the scripture that we just read said this: as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the children of God. Now, here's the question. Here's two questions, perhaps. That verse, when we read that verse, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the children of God. Okay, so first of all, is that proof? In other words, if you're led by the Spirit of God, you're a child of God. If you're not led by the Spirit, you're not a child of God. Is it proof? Yeah, possibly we could read the verse that way. And I think that's a correct way to read it, an interpretation. But let's look at it from a different perspective. Let's look at it not as proof, but as privilege. That somehow we could look at that scripture not as an indictment against those of us who haven't followed the Spirit's leading in the past, but as the possibility of the future, that we can make choices to follow the Spirit's leading. Like, this is our privilege. Sure, we can say it's proof, but let's say it's our privilege. This is our birthright as children of God, that His Spirit would lead us. I mean, how awesome to think that we don't have to figure it out on our own. Because as smart as some of you are, none of you are wise enough or smart enough to figure out the path that you need to walk. By yourself, you don't know everything there is to know. You don't know the future. You don't know the path. You don't know the pitfalls. But there's one who does. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the children of God. So it's a birthright. We don't have to guess. We don't have to go it alone. We don't have to decide our own way. The Scripture tells us we're not our own, but we're bought with a price. And that price was so great that the Spirit's not going to lead us into loss. Right? I know that the Scripture calls the nation of Israel the apple of His eye. I understand that. We don't replace that. That's Israel. But we're the church. We're His chosen people. He chose us to graft us into what He was doing. Right? It really reveals to us the fact that we are God's special possession. Why would He ever lead us in a way that would bring us to loss? And yet many times the paths that we choose for ourselves lead us to loss. And then we say, well, God, where are you? He was there waiting to lead you. And you just didn't want to listen. You know? So what are some instructions in this area? And these are not exhaustive, and these are definitely not things that I have mastered. But what are some instructions, or what are some ways in which we can learn in this area of being led by the Spirit, that we can be open to the leading of the Spirit? And the first thing, I think, comes out of the book of Proverbs, and it's really an instruction to us from Solomon, the wisest man to ever live. And he says this. He said, in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He'll direct your paths. Okay, so, in all your ways, acknowledge Him. Okay, so, here's a question. Again, I've got a keen sense of the obvious. You guys have been sitting under my teaching for a long time, so hopefully that's developing in you as well. The keen sense of the obvious. Okay, so, here's a simple question. In how many ways are we supposed to acknowledge Him? All. All means all. How many times do we do that? Not often. That there's some areas of our life we acknowledge Him, and we acknowledge Him on Sunday morning, But when we make other decisions, we say, well, Carl, how minute a decision do I have to acknowledge the Lord in? How small does it have to be before I can do it on my own? I don't know. Solomon just said, in all your ways, acknowledge him. So to me, all means all. Everything. I mean, how refreshing would it be for us to know that even in the small areas of our life, we trusted the Lord to lead us. We ask him to lead us. In all your ways, acknowledge him. And it says if we do that, then he'll direct our paths. We acknowledge him. And what does that mean? That we're going to acknowledge him. We just kind of tip our hat to him. I think in this context, the idea of not acknowledge is to recognize it's his right to lead us. Because we're his, right? We're his. We're his children. He has a right to lead us. He has a right to tell us. Perhaps at times we don't acknowledge him because we really don't want his direction. You know? We just kind of ignore him. He's speaking, trying to speak. I don't know if that's ever happened to you with your husband or wife. I'm not saying it's ever happened. I'm just asking a question. It's a rhetorical question. You just pretend you don't hear. Lisa thinks I have bad hearing. I'm kidding, Lisa. She made sure my shoes weren't dusty today because I wear dusty shoes apparently occasionally. And it distracts her. So thank you, honey, for caring for me. I'm in trouble now. I do appreciate the fact that she wants me to look kind of put together. So, you know, I just can't tell you. In fact, I can't tell you how many times, and in fact, a couple of those times were this week, when I've talked to people who are in the middle of a series of bad choices, and they're unwilling to consider how God may have been trying to lead them. They're in a series of bad choices that are leading them away from the Lord, and yet they're unwilling to admit or believe somehow that God could have been trying to lead them. So, in all your ways, acknowledge him, and he'll direct your paths. Okay. The second thing, I think, in this understanding of walking with the Spirit and learning how to walk with the Spirit is simply this phrase that Paul uses to the Ephesians or to the Galatians when he says, keep in step with the Spirit, or walk in the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit. So David Guzik writes this. He said, to walk in the Spirit first means that the Holy Spirit lives in you. Second, it means to be open and sensitive to the influence of the Holy Spirit. And third, it means to pattern your life after the influence of the Spirit. And then he says this, we can tell if someone walks in the Spirit because they will look a lot like Jesus. Wow. Why? How do we know that's true? Well, from what we learned a couple weeks ago. What's the Holy Spirit's main job? To exalt Jesus. To lift Jesus up. To create in us the image of Christ. Or to, as Paul said, to see Christ formed in us. Okay? So keep in step with the Spirit. Last week I read this statement from a friend of mine named Eric Voltz. He said, rather than using I'm only human as an excuse to indulge the flesh, why not use I belong to Jesus as a reason to walk in the Spirit? Isn't that awesome? How many times have you heard that? You've heard the first part a lot. Well, I'm only human, and really it's just an excuse to indulge the flesh, right? What, how many times have you heard someone, well, you know, I belong to Jesus, so I'm going to walk in the Spirit. You know, using that as a reason to walk in the Spirit. So what does that mean, then, to walk in the Spirit? And here's the thing. It's we can make it ethereal, and we can just make it mystical, and we can make it kind of almost seem unattainable. But here's what it involves. It involves choices that you and I can make. That's what it involves. Walking in the Spirit involves choices. So it's a choice of dependency. I'm going to depend on his leading. I'm going to depend on the Lord. It involves trust. In other words, if he says something to lead me in a certain direction, I'm going to trust that he knows what he's doing, that I'm going to trust him. I'm going to trust the instructions he gives. It involves listening. You have to make a choice to listen. You know, it's not often. Now, we understand that there are times at which God will speak to us in ways that He really needs to get a message to us, but we're not really even asking for it. We understand that, because He can do anything He wants to do, right? But more often than not, if we need some direction, if we need some instruction, if we need some leading, it's not likely that we'll just be able to rush into His presence and demand an answer, get the answer, and go on our way. It's not likely. Why is that? The Scripture says that those that wait on the Lord will renew their strength. Those that wait on the Lord, that we would pursue the Lord, that we would wait before Him, that we would listen. I mean, Lisa will talk about early on in our marriage, probably I was more patient then than I am now, but I remember early on in our marriage, she wasn't really great at communicating. And so I would talk to her, I'd ask a question, and I would wait. And it had to be, you know, kind of, I had to be patient. I had to wait because it was difficult for her to articulate what she was feeling or what she was thinking. She didn't grow up in a house where that was a common thing that you actually communicated. So because of that, I had to be patient. I had to wait. Now, obviously we understand the Spirit is not difficult. It's not difficult for the Spirit to articulate what He needs to say. But the lesson is there for us, right? That we patiently wait and listen. Not because the Spirit has trouble talking, but because we have trouble listening. Now maybe that's me. I have more trouble listening. There's too much going on. I have trouble listening. It's true in my relationship with my wife. It's true in my relationship with God. Trouble listening, trouble waiting, trouble pausing. Listen, if part of walking in the Spirit is to wait before Him, to listen, to wait. And then part of walking in the Spirit is obedience. Obedience to Christ, obedience to what He says. And here's the thing. Part of it is obedience to what we already know. How many of you need new truth to walk in because all the other truths you have, you've mastered. I mean, we're always wanting something new, right? Oh, teach us, Pastor. We really need. I'm not going to go to that church anymore because I'm not getting fed. Listen, you don't need any more food, both probably physically and spiritually. What you need to do is walk in the food that you already got. Walk in the truth that you've already got. Now, maybe some of you already, you're completely like, you've got it mastered. I don't think you're an outlier, okay? You're what Malcolm Gladwell's calling an outlier. The rest of us are average. There's truth that we know that we're not walking in. So, there's this obedience to what He tells me now, but there's this obedience to what He tells me back then. It's the same as kind of relating it back to walking on the Appalachian Trail. Listen, if you get lost, perhaps you need to go back, try to go back to where you were. Now, it's better now because of Google on our phones, Google Maps. But Lisa will tell you that there were times and have been times when I'm driving in the car and I get off the trail, get off the track, get off the right route and figure, well, I could just go this way because it seems like this would lead me back to where I... Rather than just backtracking and losing all that, I mean, it's time. You're trying to make time, right? And that's what it's about. You want to make time. We're making good time. You know? No, that would lose time if you backtrack. So let's just try to take this route here and get us back on the right track, but with a different route. Seldom did it work. I'm just telling you. And listen, there are times in which we've gotten off the track of listening to the Spirit and walking in the Spirit, and He's going to want us to come back to where we got off track. We say, hey, teach me new truth. And He's saying, hey, remember that truth I taught you back then and you're not obedient to it? Let's go back here. Hey, let's go back here. It's about character, really. And it's about not being able to kind of pull the wool over God. Like somehow we're fooling Him. Go back. Okay, so it's about obedience, and it's about obedience to what He reveals now, but also obedience to what He's already revealed. Okay, so that's walking in the Spirit. The third thing is in this walking with the Spirit is learning to distinguish between His voice and our own. Now, if you know how to do that, and you haven't mastered, you need to share with me after the service because I've got to admit that I don't at times know. Now, I watched a movie recently about these guys that were climbing Mount Meru, and there were three guys. And they climbed this mountain. It's a Himalayan mountain, 20,000 foot peak. But the top 1,500 feet of it is a sheer granite face that's shaped like a shark fin. 1,500 feet. And this is at the top of a 20,000 foot mountain. So on one of their expeditions, they get caught in a storm, and they're in a portal edge. Who knows what a portal edge is? Anybody? Would you want to be on one? I don't want to be on one. A portal edge is a portable platform that you assemble on the side of a rock face so that you can sleep there. Now, I've told you stories before about Lisa and her incidents in the middle of the night, one of which was when she stood up on our bed with the lights off, screaming, "Carl, there's a spider! There's a spider!" If she did that on a portal edge, it's not likely she's going to survive. So they're spending 4 days on a portal edge because the storm is raging around them. It puts them way behind. They've eaten most of their food, or a good portion of their food, but they want to keep pressing on. They get to within 150 yards of the summit. And apparently, according to those that walk the AP and are experts, going to the summit is important. At least what James told me yesterday. That's like what it's all about. Even though he can't say anything because it's raining, but whatever. They're 150 feet or 150 yards of the summit, and they all three of them have a different opinion. "Well, we've come this far. We should go up." "Well, if we go up, then it's going to be too late in the day to come down, which means we're going to have to camp out up on the top of this." I mean, I don't know where you'd lay. I mean, when they showed the pictures of them on another expedition, finally reaching the top, I don't know what they would have done. There was no place to be. It's not like you could lay down and they'd be completely exposed and probably would have died. So here's the rationale. Well, if we go up, we'll make the summit, but we're probably going to die because we're going to be sleeping with no tent, no sleeping bag. We're going to be, the term was bivouacking, kind of a big word, up on the top of this mountain. Another person said, "Well, all we've eaten for the last 3 days is, you know, teeny bits of cheese roasted over our little camp stove. We don't have the strength." Another person saying, "Well, when are we ever going to come back here?" I mean, there's all these different ideas and thoughts going through their mind about what we should do. Some are saying turn back. Some are saying press on. Some are kind of bringing another rationale. And all these competing voices to finally get them to act and do what they end up doing, which was come down. It's so emblematic and so kind of a picture of us that we hear all these competing voices. And in the middle of all these competing voices, how do we know which is the one that we hear? Which is the one that we should hear? Which is the one that's the Spirit? And which one is just the one that's me saying, "I think it's a good idea." You know? I mean, that's me, right? Just move ahead. Why not? It'll go to plan. Everything will be fine. It was easy for me. Watching this movie, it was easy for me to know which voice they should heed. They should have heeded my voice, because I would have said, "Hey, you guys are going to die. Come down. You can try it again later." And that was the only rational thing. But in the middle of that experience, in the middle of their life, it was difficult for them to think in that kind of rational kind of way. We need a perspective other than our own. And most of the time, the perspective of the Holy Spirit is going to be different than what we might think about right in the moment. Okay? I'm not suggesting somehow that we're never going to have the mind of Christ, but that's development, right? So how do we hear that voice? Here's just a little, I got to hurry because I'm getting late, but here's just a little instruction for us, okay? If the voice you're hearing starts with any of these phrases, "I deserve," "I want," or "God would want me to be happy," okay, if you hear any of those voices, it's not likely the Holy Spirit. It's likely you speaking to you, okay? Because what is the Holy Spirit trying to do? He's trying to create the image of Christ in me. And what would Christ say in those situations? Not likely. Did you ever hear Jesus say, "Well, I deserve to be treated better than this because I'm the Son of God, for goodness sake"? We can't, seriously, Maybe here's what we need to do. Maybe this is the best way to learn if it's the Spirit talking or not. Just imagine Jesus saying what the voice inside your head is saying. And if you can't imagine Jesus saying it, he's probably not the Spirit. Really, seriously. I mean, seriously. If we can't imagine Jesus saying it, I mean, James and I were talking about this yesterday. There's so much garbage, so many things that people, some of whom you know, some of whom you're related to, post on Facebook. And seriously, could you imagine Jesus saying some of the memes that you see posted? You can't imagine Jesus saying those things. Then you shouldn't say them either. You shouldn't feel them either. Anyway, that's a little aside right there. I love this phrase from the book of Acts. The context was a council that the early church leaders were having to determine, and they were determining whether or not the Gentile believers should be forced to follow all the customs of the Jews and all the laws of the Jews. And so they come back to the church, and they're reporting what they found in this council. And I love this phrase because it reveals the humanity of it, and it reveals the commitment to the Holy Spirit. It says, "It seemed good to us and to the Holy Spirit." Don't you love that phrase? It seemed good to us and to the Holy Spirit. Now, here's the thing. There's an us involved in there. And how oftentimes is it that we're trying to hear the Holy Spirit's voice and we don't ever involve any other people? And maybe if we've just involved one other person that we respect in this area of following God, they'd say, "What are you thinking? There's no way this is the Holy Spirit speaking. It seemed good to us and to the Holy Spirit." I think there has to be this, again, going back to the climbers on Mount Meru, together they came to the decision to go down the mountain. Together. If we ever walked together, it would help us. I'm just telling you, if we ever walked together, it would help us. If we ever articulated or spoke out the words that we're thinking on the inside, it would help us because we'd realize, "Man, Carl, you are a moron." I mean, you say it, just say it out loud. Anyway, I'm about to make a series of decisions that will keep me from any contact with the body of Christ for several months. Do you think this is the Spirit leading me? I mean, seriously. We all know people have made those kind of decisions, right? What if they actually spoke those words out loud? What would the answer be? I'm about to make a series of decisions that would... I'm about to make a series of decisions that's really going to destroy my family and end my marriage. You think that's the Spirit leading me? I mean, seriously. How many times have you heard, "Well, you know, I really feel like God's released me." From what? From a lifetime commitment you made to your husband or your wife? I doubt it. Lisa read this thing a while back and sent it. We should really post it. Of all the memes we should post, this is it. And it was written from a woman's perspective, and it said... And it uses words like girlfriend and stuff like that. So I can't really quote it because I'd sound really, you know, like I'm trying to be hip or cool or be a woman. And it said, "Listen, girlfriend." It said, basically it was this in a nutshell. It said, "You know who God's man is for you? The one you're married to right now. Even if it was a mistake when you married him, he is the man that God chose for you right now. You don't have a choice. You don't have a choice." Now, listen, you can say, "Well, what about this? What about this?" Listen, Christ gives us one exception, right? He gives us one path to divorce. That's it. Doesn't mean we have to take it. He just gives us one path. That's it. Only one. He said, "Listen, if this is the one you're married to right now, then that's the one that God has for you, period. Don't look on the other side of the fence. Don't look for greener pastures. Be a man or woman of God. Live it out." Anyway, I think sometimes if we articulate our decisions out loud, we'd realize how foolish they sound, especially when you try to put God's stamp of approval on it. So how do we do this? Again, I'm going to go quickly. How do we do this? How do we walk in the Spirit? And I think there's a couple of instructions, and we're going to look at this passage for the last passage right now. It's Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. It says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." That's what we're talking about, right? We want to know the will of God. We want to be led by the Spirit into the will of God. How do we do that? According to Romans chapter 12, 1, first, we present ourselves as living sacrifices. Now, in my opinion, this is probably one of those things that should occur at our initial salvation, but should continue to occur every day. Right? And many times it doesn't. Many times we convince people they want to be saved because of all the fringe benefits, the eternal life and so forth. What in the world? Is that one of those things like it's now time for intermission? This is a walk-off tone? Gary, seriously. I don't think that's the Spirit leading, Gary. Maybe it is. Okay. So, first, present yourselves as living sacrifices, dead to self. Second, don't be conformed to this world, which it's easier for us to be conformed to the world than we would like to admit. It's easier for us to adopt the world's understanding and viewpoint. And third is the renewing of the mind. And I think that's really where we hit on now, this morning, when we talk about the leading of the Spirit, is being renewed in our mind. What does that mean to be renewed in your mind, and how does it happen? The Scripture tells us in 2 Corinthians that the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers. He doesn't say blinded the eyes of unbelievers. He's blinded the minds of unbelievers. And I would say that he continues to try to blind our minds. What is he blinding them to in that passage in the Scripture? Blinding them to the glory of Christ, really. The glory of the gospel in Christ. He continues to try to blind our minds to that. Really, just in a nutshell, to blind our minds to the glory of Christ. The word there in Romans chapter 12, the word renewing our minds is used only in one other place in the New Testament, in the Greek Bible. It's used in Titus chapter 3, verse 5, where Paul says this: God saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. The washing of regeneration, the renewal of the Holy Spirit. Two steps: washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. So, how is our mind renewed? How do we continue to walk in the Spirit, and how does that affect our minds? And I think the number one way, and this seems really simplistic, but it's the way that God planned, is by the washing of the water by the Word. It's the Word. You want to be transformed? The Word. The Holy Spirit's going to work through the Word. You want to be transformed? Read the Word. If you want to be transformed, hide the Word in your heart. If you want to be transformed, study the Word. If you want to be different than you were before, study the Word. Read the Word. Let it wash you. The Scripture says, let it wash you. This is what we need. Number one step, washing with water by the Word, Ephesians chapter 5. Another thing, and I think this came from something I was reading from John Piper. He said, consider and exalt Jesus. You know, be transformed? Consider Jesus. Consider and exalt him in your heart. Meditate on who he is and what he has done and what he is doing. John Piper said, we look for, we read, and listen to Christ exalting truth. You want to be transformed? Read, look to, listen to Christ exalting truth. Trusting him, and I've already said this, obeying what we already know. Seeing his goodness and beauty, considering his grace and the glory of the gospel, turning our hearts, our eyes, our ears from anything which diminishes the value of Christ or increases the value of the world in our hearts. When you want to walk with the Spirit, it's really about choices. Choices that draw you closer or bring you closer to Christ, bring you into fellowship with his Spirit, bring you really, seriously, into fellowship with other believers. Part of our transformation is each other. Iron sharpens iron, right? We always talk about that. So, listen, we need to be led by the Spirit. Each of us needs to be led by the Spirit. How's it going to happen? Can Christ work in our hearts through the Holy Spirit in miraculous kind of ways and change us? Yeah, he can. But there's an obedience involved. There's choices involved in bringing us into the place where God can actually work in our lives and speak to us through his Spirit. It's the choices we make. So, I don't know about you, and maybe you're just hearing it for the first time. I've been thinking about this all week. I got to make some different choices. I need to make some different choices. I need to hear the Spirit speaking to me. So, let's pray. Father, thank you for the way that this passage has spoken to us. And really, really, we could say all of these passages have spoken to us. It's our desire, I think, if we were honest with ourselves and could maybe articulate what we really want or what we think we want, is that we don't want to be conformed to the pattern of the world, but we want to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we might know your will, that we might be led by your Spirit. And I say that's what I want, but in any part of my heart where that is not true, I pray that you'd help me to surrender that to you. That I would die to that portion of who I am. That I could make that true, that statement true of me. And so, Father, I pray that you'd help us not to look for some ethereal or some kind of whatever miraculous fix, even though we recognize the need of your Spirit to work in us in those miraculous kind of ways, but that I would make practical steps in my own life to put myself in a place and do those things which I know I ought to do, which allow me to hear your voice. As the Scripture says, that I could lay aside the sin which so easily besets me. I'd lay it aside. This is my choice. I'm going to lay it aside. This is what's distracting me from hearing the Spirit's voice. This is what I've been nurturing. I'm going to lay it aside. That I could hear your voice. That my life would be more an exaltation of Christ than it's ever been before. That my life, that my heart, that my words would be more an exaltation of Christ than they've ever been before. And other people perhaps praying that same prayer that I'm praying this morning, that my life, my heart, my words, my voice would exalt Christ more than ever before. That's what I want. Help me to walk in step with the Spirit. Help me to be led by your Spirit as a child of God. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Guys, have a great week. Try to be led by the Spirit. Surrender to His leading more than you've ever been before in this week. And then report back next week. Amen.